talking about what it is that we at Florida Gardens believe, and kind of like what is our church DNA. We recognize that some of you have been here for a really long time, and you know us, and you maybe even were here before I was here, but some of you have come more recently, and you're like, well, what do you guys believe about this, or why do you do baptism this way, or what is it? How do you become a member, or something like that? So we're trying to address some of those questions about what we believe and why we do what we do. A few weeks ago, we said the underlining principle, doctrine, issue that undergirds everything that we believe as a church is this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? That is the core of who we are as a church, of what we believe. Everything else we believe and do is based on that belief. Christ is the only sufficient Savior. Explicit faith in Christ is necessary in order to be saved. We believe people who don't have faith in Christ in this life will experience God's holy, just wrath for their sins, right? It's not popular in the world. Even many churches don't preach that, but this church does. We try to be faithful to scriptures, and we believe there is a true eternal heaven, a true eternal hell, and that those things are decided, a destiny is decided, not by works that any man may boast, but by faith in Christ alone, right? And then the second week we said, because of that, we believe all authority and all power have been given to this church, to the church of Christ, to us, those who are followers of Jesus, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. No government can stop the gospel from going forth. No law can stop the gospel from going forth, right? The gates of hell may form a barrier. Doesn't mean that sharing the gospel is not hard. Doesn't mean that penetrating closed countries isn't difficult. But our God is greater than any kind of supernatural thing that's going on. Our God is greater than any government. Our God is greater than all things. And so our commission is to go communicate this message of salvation by grace through faith alone to all nations, to all peoples, so that they would believe, right? And then last week you saw it in action. Reginald was here and sharing about gospel for nations. And I want to give thanks to the Lord for you as a church. I didn't really share ahead of time that this was going to happen. We did mention it on Wednesday night. You came last week in this church, gave $4,600 to that ministry, just out of the coming of that day. And I mean it, that is a huge deal. Remember I shared it, and I think Adina, when Reggie and you and I met, he said like last year's budget was like $30,000. He travels for 12 weeks, Louisiana and Florida, right? Okay. So I'm not a great math person, but 5,000 out of 30,000, that's 1/6 of their entire budget came from you, blessing the nations, advancing the gospel. Just on a given Sunday, we said, here he is, bless, and you did. So I give thanks to God for your generous heart and your desire to spread the aroma of knowledge of Christ. So just know that God is using this little church in West Palm Beach to spread Jesus to the continent of India. And so that's because of you. So we're thankful for that. So this morning we're going to press on with our study in this issue. Ecclesia, to exalt and encourage, to edify, equip, and to empower. We're going to talk about what that means here in a minute. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Father, we're so thankful that you have saved us, not by works that any of us would boast, but your grace that you, when we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, you made us alive. You called us from death to life. You have removed the blindness from our eyes, the hardness from our hearts. You helped us. You enabled us. You called us to see Christ in all of his glory. Oh, Lord, we responded in faith, and we're striving to live for him. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your mercy, which is undeserved and unmerited. And nothing that we have done we could ever say has added to our salvation. It's all of Christ. And for Lord, we are thankful for that unbelievable gift. And so Lord, today as we think about your gift to us, your life for ours, your condemnation for our salvation, would we take seriously what we should be doing as a church? Lord, help us to move beyond just pew sitting. Help us to move beyond just enjoying things that make us feel good and captivate our hearts and our minds with the vision of what it means to be the called out ones. We pray all of these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, let me invite you to look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, or you can follow along excuse me, on the screen above. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. This is kind of the undergirding passage for the message today. We're doing a little bit more of a topical. We're going to look at multiple issues, but this is a major idea of what we're speaking of. Paul shares these words, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed by, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." All right, so if you have a bulletin, you might want to jot down some of these notes as we progress ahead. Let me just ask you, what does that word mean, ekklesia? Right, kind of a fancy word. Sometimes you may hear it thrown out. Just kind of breaking it down, I don't do a lot of Greek up here, but ek, just kind of the preposition out of, from, kaleo, to call, so to call out. In essence, the church is the called out ones. Those who've been called out by God from the world and called into his glorious kingdom. Called out from death to life. Called out from bondage to freedom. Called out from the blinders of the evil one into adoptions as sons and daughters of the living God. We've been called from this world into his kingdom, right? So you see this word used many places in the scriptures. And when he's talking about this ecclesia, or maybe the way we would say a church, it's really talking about this, the body together, this universal church of all believers of all places who are trusting in Christ. We are the church of Christ. This is the word that when we were looking about the gates of hell, when Jesus says, "I will build my church," that's the word that's used there. And you see it other places as well, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 11. That word being church really is this word, ekklesia, the called out ones, those whom God has specifically called to be distinct. And that makes sense, right? Because in the Old Testament, Israel was to be what? Distinct, holy, separated, unique, because God was unique, distinct, right? I mean, there is this separation from evil, and that's what God has called us to as well. So the question then arises, what should an ecclesia or a church look like? And what should it do? I don't know if you really spend much time thinking about this. I know as a pastor and as a staff, we talk about it, we think about it. What is our goal? What's our mission? What's our vision? What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it helping fulfill what we think that we're called to be as a congregation? And every church answers this in a little bit of a different way. Every church kind of has different focus or goal or agenda or vision or purpose or methods of how they try to be the church that they feel like God has called them to be. And let me just say, as a church, we affirm or we strive to accomplish these five things, these five goals. These are the primary things. You don't have to write them all down right now because the rest of the message is going to be taking each one of these, okay? So don't feel like you have to scribble real fast. But as a church, this is what we're striving to do. This is everything that we do. We want to exalt Christ. We want to encourage one another. We want to edify one another. We want to equip and empower you, the believers, the holy ones, the saints, to do the work of ministry. And all of those things together help us evangelize, to engage the lost world, as Don was sharing even before I got up here today. I'm not creative. It's not like I sat around and thought, oh my gosh, let me get some really awesome things. All I did is we try to look at the scriptures. What do we feel like the scriptures telling us as a church we should be? You find all of these things there in the scriptures. And so our challenge as Florida Gardens is to do what we can. We don't do these perfectly. We're not awesome at them all. We're not always great at any of those things. But our overwhelming desire is in all that we do, in who we are as a local congregation, we want to accomplish. We want to strive for these types of things. Make sense? And for some of you, you're like, yeah, man, that's why this church was founded. The original vision and purpose of this church was to do those things. And I just follow in this legacy of men and Don and other staff members and other deacons and other leaders. We're just following in the steps of those who've gone before us who've been trying to fulfill this. This is who we are. That's Florida Gardens. So let's walk through them, okay? Here we go. Number one, primary goal is for us to exalt Christ. Some of you went last year to the women's conference at Park Avenue Baptist, and you may have seen this on the wall when I was a youth there growing up. And this was plastered everywhere. And I can still hear Peter Lord in my ears saying this kind of thing. I'm not going to do it because I can't do it like he did it. But he would say this, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? To love God and to enjoy Him forever, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? We weren't too bright. We just needed something that was catchy. The main thing is to keep the main thing, love Christ and enjoy Him forever. That's just kind of a tweak of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end duty of man? To love God and enjoy Him forever, or John Piper version, by enjoying Him forever, right? I mean, but this idea of loving God, that is the main thing. And I want you to know, of all these other things that we're going to say here as well, this is primary to the nth degree over all of those other things as well. Our goal as a church, we exist as a church because of Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, we're just an organization. We're just a group that gathers together and talks and gives messages about feeling good and all that kind of stuff. No, Christ undergirds everything. If it wasn't for Christ being our substitute, we have no hope. If it wasn't for Christ coming and bearing our sin, we would still be dead in our sins and trespasses. We'd be lost. We would be hopeless. We would be to be pitied among all peoples, right? We gather together because Christ died for us. That is primary of why we get it together. Now, I want you to understand this. And for some people, this is a little offensive, and I say it with grace. This church is not a place where you come to feel good. It's not a place where you come to have your needs met, primarily. This church's primary goal is a place where those who have been redeemed, those who have been purchased by the costly blood of Christ, come together to exalt, to worship, to lift up, to just rejoice that we have been saved. That's why we gather together. We are a group of people that come together to lift Him up, to lift His praises, to make much of Him. Make sense? That's why we gather together. We should rejoice in that. We should celebrate in that. I mean, the songs we sing, the studies we do, it is all because He redeemed me and He redeemed you, right? I mean, that's what we're trying to do. We gather together to say, God, You are awesome. God, You are worthy of praise. God, You, I want to delight myself in You. That's why we get together. The amazing thing is, when we do that, it does make us feel good. You see, what churches around us want to do is they want to try to give you feel-good things out without really a lot of Jesus in there. And those feel-good things are temporary. When the tough times come, people fall away. But when you're built on the rock, when your joy is in Him, you're able to sing, "It is well with my soul." When your joy is in Him, you're able to withstand when the tough times come. When the gates of hell seem like they are kind of crushing in, you're able to say, "The Lord is my joy. He's my strength. I will delight myself in Him." So that's what we're trying to do in everything that we preach, teach, sing. We want to lift Him up. An amazing thing is when you read the Bible, like Isaiah 6, what were they doing? Gathered around the throne, lifting Him up. In Revelation 4 and 5, what are they doing? "To Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and blessing and power. Worthy are You, You took the Lamb who took the scroll, and You have redeemed people from every tongue and tribe and nation." It's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about us. There are churches out there that create services to make you feel good, to make you feel like it's about you. Church, it's not about us. We gather together because it's about Him. That's our DNA. Some churches, they've made their own choices. They're seeker-driven, entertainment-based. You know, I teach down there in Miami at the seminary, and I have some students who serve in some pretty significantly large churches in Miami, Fort Lauderdale area. And I kind of joke at them, but I'm kind of like trying to wake them up a little bit. Like their services, they will sing Britney Spears songs. I've told you this. When Prince died, they sang some Prince covers. Y'all, Prince, he might have been a good guy, I don't know him, and I didn't really listen to his music, but he didn't die for me. Christ died for me. I want to sing about Him. I want to sing about Him. You see what I'm saying? But churches do those sorts of things. And I'm not talking about just singing a song when they had Britney Spears. People coming out of the ceilings, elephants and animals coming up on stage. I mean, it's a circus. It's a literal circus going on. And people go to that. They're drawn to that. Because it's entertainment. People put away sound teaching. They want their ears tickled. They want to entertain themselves. That's not us. It's never us. It's not us. Some churches that it's just all feel good. Messages are feel good. The things that they do with the kids. I mean, parents leave. "Hey, did you have fun today?" We're not here to make you have fun. We're here to confront you with the truth claims of Christ. And maybe that should bring joy to your heart. Maybe it brings conviction to your heart. Maybe it brings instruction to your heart. But our goal is to lift Him up because we believe, I believe with all my heart, Don believes, the deacons, the staff, we believe as Christ is lifted up, He draws people to Himself. We don't have to entertain people into this building. We gather together to lift Him up, to celebrate and rejoice in Christ. Second goal is to encourage one another. You look around this room, for so many of us, we say Christ is our Savior. We have been redeemed by His blood. He's purchased us, right? You know what that makes us? To use an old Southern term, we're blood. We're family. We've been bought by His blood. We're family. We're true family. In many ways, we may be closer to one another than our actual families. Some of you, maybe your mom and dads, or your brothers or sisters, or your children, or whoever in your family, they don't love Jesus. They don't know Jesus. So you're trying to live for Him, and they look at you, and their world's just totally different. And they speak differently, and they do different things. But then you got us. You got us over here, and we're like, hey, we understand what you're saying, because we've also been bought by that blood. And so we come together as a family. We are always going to be adopted sons and daughters of the King. We're together in that essence. And Scripture talks about that in Hebrews, right? About what we should do because we're a family. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just read it if you want to write it down, or you can do Bible drill real fast. You can look over. But Hebrews, he says this, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And, listen, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day draw near. We live in a day and an age where computers allow people to do all kinds of things. Computers are amoral. How they're used are either for good or for evil, okay? But churches started off doing online services to provide resources to people who were working. Maybe you're on your hospital bed or something like that. But now, because by and large we're kind of lazy, people have just said, well, I can just stay home and watch church. I don't have to go anymore. That's kind of the isolationism that we've kind of grown into. I mean, people will be at dinner tables together, right? Restaurants, everybody's got earphones on and looking at their phone, right? And we might be together in body but not in presence, right? But Scripture says, look, when you do that, when you don't come together, you're robbing your brothers and sisters in Christ of presence. And here's what happens. You remember when we went through Romans, and we're in Romans 11, and Paul's using Elijah as an example, and he's like, man, I'm the only one living for God. And God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 other prophets who haven't bowed down to Baal. So you see, what happens for us is many of you work in hostile environments, right? Your employer, your business, whatever it is you work, people that are around you, they don't know Jesus, they don't talk like Jesus, they don't believe in what you believe in, right? And it's hard, and it's tough, and you may feel like you're the only one trying to live a life of holiness and righteousness. But then you come here, and you look around, and you say, oh, wow, there are other people in my life who also love Jesus. And it can be encouraging to one another. I want you to know that. Look around these pews, right? And so many of you love Jesus. And it's encouraging to each other. Oh, I know that person, and I know they're walking. They're trying to live for Jesus too. So it encourages me. It helps me. That's what I think he's getting at. We encourage each other as we come together. Let me just give you some ways I see that encouragement manifest itself. Again, in our presence, there's people like me. One of my favorite things when I was at Southern Seminary was like going to chapel. Not just because we had good preachers, but man, I really enjoyed the singing time. I know that's odd for me to say. You're like, what? But in chapel, most people in seminary, it's predominantly men, right? And in churches, usually what you hear is a lot of ladies singing. So it was awesome to be in chapel and hear things like this. A mighty fortress is our God. I mean, low, deep, you know, because there's so many guys standing and singing. And it would be encouraging, because look at these other men who love Jesus. Look at these other men who are living their lives and their families, and they want their families to know Christ. It was encouraging. I want you to know, when you come together, it encourages us. When you stay home, when you're not here, you're absent, it robs us of joy of your presence. But it's not just presence. It's also, we encourage each other with prayer. We pray for one another. We pray with one another on Wednesday nights, on Sundays, in Sunday school, right? I mean, you're able to, like, encourage each other that way. I know what's going on in your life is difficult. Let me pray for you. Right after the second service, I had somebody come up to me and said they're going through a difficult time. Pray with them right there, right? I mean, it's encouraging to know other people care about you. When we go to the hospital, one of the things that always makes me sad is you'll go in and you'll visit somebody that's from our church, but there are so many people in the hospital, they don't have any family, they don't have any church, they don't have anybody. They're just there. Nobody ever sees them, nobody cares, nobody even knows really they're alive. Can you imagine how hard that is to live that way? But you don't, because you have brothers and sisters who love you, who pray for you, who encourage you, who come alongside of you. And it's not just in prayer. We do it in acts of love as well. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. So when bad things happen in your life and there's struggles and in death, I mean, one of the greatest things that I see happen is when somebody dies, that we come together and we hug and we love on them and we provide food for them and we bless them and want them to know that we care for you in the midst of your difficulties, right? I mean, you weep with those who weep. A way that we encourage one another is we rejoice with those who rejoice. The Bible says, you know, to celebrate when good things happen. So you're pregnant or you get a job promotion or you graduate high school or you retire. Some of you are retiring or about to retire, right? We rejoice with you. Good job running the race, finishing your course. Right? I mean, good things like that. It's encouraging with one another. We provide finances to one another. You have needs. There's issues in your family. The deacons have benevolent offerings. We provide food for each other. You're sick. You're in the hospital. You've had a baby, right? We give out food. We help in that way. And on and on and on. That's ways that you're encouraging each other. That's what a church is. That's who we are. We want to bless and encourage each other in those things. A third goal, and these will get faster, don't think. Whew. All right, number three, edify one another. A third goal is to edify one another. What does that word edify mean? Well, to instruct, to improve either morally or intellectually. Maybe synonyms would be like to train or to to disciple. And that's what we do as a church. We're called to edify, to build up mentally and spiritually each other. And again, in Acts chapter 9, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, I mean, you see this word over and over and over again, the building up of one another, but especially in Ephesians. When I read that passage I read, he said, back in Ephesians, if you remember, you know, we give pastors, teachers to equip the saints, we're coming to that next, for the work of ministry to do what? To edify the body, to build up the body. And then again in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear what he's saying there? The goal of the church, one of the things, is to edify each other, to help build each other up spiritually, to help us grow in our walk with Christ. So you see that edification two ways. One, in helping believers grow in their knowledge. So we offer Bible studies. We offer small group classes. We offer Sunday school classes, right? All these opportunities for you to come and to hear the word and to be confronted with the claims of Scripture, to be transformed in your thinking, as Romans says, to be renewed in your thinking, in your mind, to be transformed in the way that you're thinking, right? We don't do what we do on Wednesday nights or on Sunday mornings to take up your time. We don't do it just to give you spiritual knowledge. What we want to happen is you to hear the Bible, but more importantly, for the Bible then to soak, to permeate, to penetrate your life in such a way that it transforms you. It does no good to be hearers of the word. You need to be doers of the word. Right? So we offer these types of things to help you to grow, to help you to learn the Scriptures, to help you to be conformed. But we also edify one another by holding each other in accountability and pushing each other towards sanctification. That word, accountability, we don't really like it. We don't really want it. We don't really talk about it. But as a church, we strive to do that with one another. Listen, don't let the world fool you and say, don't judge. See, if you come on Wednesday nights to our Wednesday night Bible study, you would learn how to do good biblical exegesis. And you would learn how to, like, really interpret the scripture for what the author intended. Because you can look at passages like 1 Corinthians. We're not to judge those on the outside, but we are to hold each other accountable. 1 Corinthians 5, church, you should hold that boy accountable for what he's doing with his father's wife. Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, if you see a brother who is caught in sin, you should go talk to him. Be guarded that you yourselves are not caught up in that sin, right? No, we are to hold each other accountable. It's like this, if you see a friend, you go to the beach, you go to the pool, and one of your friends gets in the riptide or is drowning, are you just going to say, well, you know, he's probably enjoying the water, I'm not going to mess with him? You're going to jump in there because he needs your saving. So it is. He doesn't need your salvation saving, but what God has done is he's put us in relationship with one another, that if we see a brother who's struggling in sin, who's caught up in the snares of something going on in his life, we should say, come on, run from that. Get out of that. Let me help you to walk away from that. Don't allow the evil one to rob you of joy, to rob you of life, to cause your life to get in shambles. Come back, brother. Come. You see what I'm saying? That's what we're called to. We are called to hold each other in accountability and to encourage each other to grow in sanctification. We are. We strive to do that. Again, are we perfect? No. Do we do it the best all the time? No. But we have family life groups, and we have small groups, and we have one-on-one things. We have men's groups that get together where they share their heart, and there's accountability, and there's real questions that are asked. That's how we grow. That's how we edify one another. It's one of the goals here at Florida Gardens. Fourth, we want to equip and empower the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, yeah. Didn't you just read that in Ephesians? Yeah. You notice what it said there? In verse 11, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So not only are we trying to instill knowledge and accountability, but we want a mature believer, we want you to be maturing as a believer, and we want you to use the gifts that God has given you to bless others, to do the work of ministry. The Bible's clear. If you're a believer in Christ, every one of you have been given at least one spiritual gift. Teaching, hospitality, discernment, prayer, giving. I mean, the list is infinite. I mean, not infinite, but in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, there's lots of them. You can see them. So our goal, staff, leaders, is to help you identify, one, what your gift is, and two, then how can I use it to build others up, to advance the gospel, to make much of Jesus. Much of what happens in this church is not my job. Much of what happens that this church should be doing is not my job. I'm doing my job right now. I do the very thing, I do the one thing that most of you can't do or don't do or not called to do. Does that make sense? I'm fulfilling my calling. And my challenge and Don's challenge and the deacons, our challenge is to help you to identify what God has called you to. Yeah, you might be a banker, you might be a teacher. That's your job, that's your vocation, but how can you live out your calling in the midst of those vocations? That's what Jethro told Moses. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. Don can't do it all. Other staff can't do it all. Deacons can't do it all. But that's why God makes us a body. That as a body, we can do it. And so our challenge is to help you move from coming and sitting to saying, okay, I need to serve. I maybe need to serve in the church. I need to maybe serve outside of the church. Look, I don't care if you work in our nursery or if you get connected and you work in first care ministry. If you feel like God is calling you to work with babies in nurseries, do it and let us help you get involved. You see what I'm saying? Live out what God is calling you to do. And our challenge is to help you to identify that. So I'm not the only one that goes and visits. Candy has an entire team that goes every Wednesday and visits people. They're able to see way more people than I could on my own, right? I visit hospitals. Donna Merville visits hospitals. We have deacons that visit hospitals, but we have other people who visit hospitals. Awesome. That's good. It is, look, the way that the world has developed this is like we've gone to the single elder being a pastor, and we've made it like you're responsible or staff is responsible for everything. It is too much of a burden and too much of a weight for any person to carry. That's why God says that we're to carry these burdens together to equip you to do the work of ministry. I can't be in places where you are every day, where you work and where you live, but I can equip you to help you minister where you are. And that's how we advance the gospel. Last. It makes sense, right? If our desire is to exalt Jesus, and, you know, we encourage each other when we gather together, and we're edifying each other, and we're being equipped, all of those things then should drive us to want to share with others what we have. Can I just tell you, God is so awesome. He has done something in my life. And you know what he did? He not only loved me and saved me, but then he allowed me to get part of this great fellowship of other people like me that are encouraging me, and they're helping me learn and grow. And you know what? They even hold me accountable, and they let me do ministry. They empower me to go and do things, right? I'm going to tell you, that's worth giving your life for. That's worth being involved, right? I mean, that encourages us to share that with other people, because all around us there are people who are hopeless, lost. They don't have anything they're living for. And here we have this great news, this great hope, this great joy. He's saying, share, tell, make much of me. Because we love Jesus, we should desire to fulfill his commandment in making disciples. And he has all of us in circles of influence, families and then friends, neighborhoods, communities, different things like that, right? And see, what happens is, as we equip you, we say, go, go. You're empowered. Go do the work of ministry where God has you. Go make much of Jesus where he has you. And there's much more that can be said, but I think for time's sake, you get the idea with evangelizing. And we don't do it great. Do we do all of those things great? No. Are we a perfect church? No. But hear me on this. This is my heart. This is our heart as a staff. This is what we're praying for. There are churches that have way better preachers, and there are churches that may have better music. But I'll tell you this. I don't know that there's any other church that loves Jesus any more than we do. And here's what I want. And that's not a slam against any other church. That's what I want us to be, a church that loves him, that exalts in him, that we would be a church that is striving to be Christ-exalting, biblically faithful, disciple-making, culture-changing church. Right? Listen again. We would be Christ-exalting, biblically driven, biblically faithful, disciple-making, culture-changing church. God hasn't told us to come here and sit in this building and wait for him to come for us. He's told us to go, to be a church that changes the culture. Some of you might be saying, I want to be a part of that. Some of you have been a part of that for a long time. You've been here, you've been a member, you've been involved. Some of you have been attending, but you've not really got connected. Let me invite you. Some of you, you need to join. You need to get involved. You need to come on board. You need to say, I want to be part of that church that's striving for those types of things. I've been looking for something like that. For others of you, maybe you need to start inviting. Hey, my friends need to know about this. My lost neighbors, my husband, my children, they need to know about Christ. And you guys are striving to do that. I need to invite them. Maybe some of you need to get involved. You need to say, you know what, I've been coming for a long time, and I know a church doesn't just do it on its own, and I need to get involved in some type of ministry, some type of serving, some type of upbuilding. I don't know what it is that you need to be doing, but I know this, that if we're going to be that, a Christ-exalting, biblically faithful, disciple-making, culture-changing church, you need us, and we need you. Because we're a body redeemed by Christ. How are you plugging yourself in to this ecclesia? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Christ. Oh, Father, I'm thankful that you sent him when I was just pursuing fleshly things. And Lord, I'm thankful now that you have us in a church where we can week in and week out sing his praises, rejoice in his goodness, delight in his forgiveness. And Lord, I'm thankful for the friends and the family that you've brought into this church who encourage each other, who hold us accountable, who edify, who equip, and Lord, who together are seeking to make much of Jesus. And Lord, there might be some in this room who've not trusted in Christ. Would you move even now? Would you send your Holy Spirit to quicken dead men, to draw them to life, so that they too can exalt in you? They too can rejoice in being once dead and now alive. Lord, and others, would you move in their hearts in such a way that they would say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a church who's striving to be biblical to its core. And Father, for some of us who've been here a long time, would you convict us? Would you show us maybe, Lord, of ways that we can be serving, making much of Jesus? Father, we love you and we're thankful. We're thankful that we get to gather here today as a body of believers. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.